Ready for the word this evening? Didn't hear you ready for the word this evening? Raise one hand and say together, dear Father, in the name of your son Jesus, in this service, we believe and receive with our hearts, purified by faith, by the indwelling of your spirit. We have fullness of revelation, wisdom and insight in this service. We believe and receive that there is no error, distraction, or confusion, either on our hearts or in the atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he's glorified as we're edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Well, I was still in the leading of the Spirit, in word witness, taking decisions. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, don't forget that the audience of Jesus were accustomed with or to the Old Testament books. That's the book that they read. So this points us back again to the book of Genesis. Of course, you have the word Genesis here, which relates with the beginning or an account from the beginning, from the start. And this goes to Genesis 5:1, the book of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created him in his likeness and in his image, Genesis 5:1. So now, when you have something like that almost into a verbatim, it means that the author intends you go read it. So that means there's a connection between Jesus, right, and the events of Genesis 5. And that's why you have that in this. So you, like we said on Sunday, in one of the teaching services, that the Jesus is not a promise of the Old Testament. He is an actor within the Old Testament books. You must therefore see this as a continuation. And I'm going to discuss this on Monday, not this one, okay, we'll have next one. That the Bible is in progressive revelation, but we need to know what it means by that. Then, maybe I should leave that for now. I'll talk about that later. So you have the book of the genealogy, then the book of the generation, same thing. Genealogy, generations, they are all Genesis facts. So we said that all Christian themes and beliefs are built from the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis forms the basis, the fabric of Christian faith, even onto the concept of tongues. Remember when we studied tongues, speaking in tongues and all that, we went to Genesis 11 and we saw that, and I think I did that series years ago. Genesis 11 and tongues. Who remembers? Was it utterances? When Genesis 11? That's almost 10 years ago. And we did the study from Genesis 11 on the subject of tongues. And then recently also we did that. So you see that tongues is from Genesis. Tongues, evangelism, casting out of demons. You find all those things from Genesis. All Christian doctrines found in Genesis. Therefore, the four Gospels relate with Genesis, and we looked at this again, Matthew 1:17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. What links Abraham to David specifically is the promise of the Messiah, God's kingdom. And we said last week, right, that Babylon, remember Babylon? Kingdom of this world. And so we said there's kingdom in Abraham, Genesis 17:5, kingdom in David, Psalm 110 verse 1, 2 Samuel 7:12, 13, 14. And it says here that from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon were 14 generations, and from carrying away to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Christ, therefore, is a connection between Abraham and Abraham and David, not just natural genealogy or lineage. Then you have Matthew's Gospel 28 and 20 says, lo, I'm with you always. It's teaching them to observe all things who have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the age. Well, amen. And we did some study some 2 weeks back on the word end of the world or the last days. I believe that was clear enough. I'm going to build on it more on Sunday. Last days, what do you mean? And just the same way, you know, you feel some folks have believed wrongly on the concept of certain things. There are Christians too who have believed last days means the day that is the last day. You know, the last day of the term. You know, last year of the term. You know about that? Last year of the term. They're just happy. If you're a senior, you're not really happy. I don't know about you, but you feel like, oh, I'm going home. You know? But if you're a junior boy, you're happy. Many times, if it's a Thursday into a Friday, you don't sleep. You're just happy you're going away for a few weeks and back again to your present position. But that's not what end of world means here. It's something else. It's actually a beginning of times in itself. So it says, I'm with you always until the end of the age. And this is the word I am, ego in mind. The Greek is from the word seva, or seve, or heye, ave. I hope I'm not muddling the pronunciation, which is the Hebrew word for Yahweh, or God. Don't forget, again, we said that the word God is not restricted to Yahweh, remember? We'll say that. Be careful what we're saying. So, here we have, I am. So, Jesus, therefore, connotes with the four Gospels, God has become a man, and that's the story we're reading. And that's why the accounts are like that. Matthew's Gospel, so Mark's Gospel 1:1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then you have the word arche, throwing different shades of meaning. Arche. Again, taking about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was God, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word bareshith, B-A-R-E-S-H-I-T-H, which is a word for firstborn, first fruit, beginning, and beginning of the Gospel. And therefore, it means that we can connect the Gospel with Genesis. That's what it is. That's what Mark seeks to achieve here. And then Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. Again, go into all the world is a commission, like we said on Sunday, that began with the nation of Israel. Go into all the world, all the nations of the earth. Genesis 12:3, all the nations of the earth. Genesis 20:12-16, as we have got there, making the same communication. We're going to go on. Psalm 67:2, send us in all the world. May make known your power of salvation. The earth is the Lord's fullness thereof. Psalm 24:4. So all those things are the basis with which we come up with the Great Commission. The Great Commission, therefore, predates Jesus, the incarnation I mean, but it is instituted from Genesis. So the writers here intend that we read the scriptures together. We'll see that shortly. Luke's Gospel 1, yet again. So the four Gospels are not just eyewitness account, even though they are eyewitness account, the four Gospels are theology, because they are theology of, or theology within the narratives of a story. For as much, Luke 1:1, as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are surely believed, most assuredly believed amongst us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now we have established that this book is the beginning of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, therefore, is the continuation of the book of Luke, which means if I'm going to read the book of Acts, I must have read Luke. Look at how it works. If I'm going to read Luke, I should read Matthew, Mark. Because Luke said he gathered it from the ministers of the word and those who were eyewitnesses. That would include Mark and Matthew, who were eyewitnesses. Matthew is eyewitness. Mark is Peter's account, historically and, of course, scholastically, that's agreed. And then, of course, John. So if you're going to read Luke, you must have read the other three accounts. If you're going to read the book of Acts, you must have read Luke. So you see that the scriptures are written in such a way that you can't lift anything out of context, because each writer leads you to another one. Just like Mark takes you to Isaiah and Malachi, Matthew takes you to Genesis. You know, all and all like that, you see. So you just can't read anyone alone. So we said, if you're going to say the Bible says is not just one text in one corner. You just go and bring it out. You know, there was a guy like that, he's preaching. And then, as he's preaching, he says, Abraham believed in the Lord. And then he says, it was accounted to him. He says, God is an accountant. Yes, right? It's so funny. There was a revelation. The heavens were open. There was a woman. Stop there. There's a woman in heaven. It was a woman conference. So people kind of learn things like that. I was saying on Sunday, why I have a problem with people displaying stuff on the screen, scriptures. You know, but I always look at the side effects or what this is going to produce. Fine. It has its own advantages, but it deprives the reader, particularly if those who come to church with no Bible, and the preacher posts what he wants you to read, and then you read it, and that's all. But you have the advantage of your Bible, you read other things, and then you go, hey, where are you? And I was at a conference, and a man, he's preaching about the blessing of Abraham. And it was about a time we had a recession in Nigeria, and, you know, and everybody was tensed, you know. Even the guy that does no business say he has recession. That's all right. The guy selling Gary says, you know, dollar has gone high. You wonder how. They import cassava from America. You know. So he was preaching and he said, the blessing of Abraham is money. And he went on and on. And he was saying, look, if you have the blessing of Abraham, nothing in this world will affect you. And he went on and on. I'm thinking, oh, that's interesting. Oh, Abraham was affected. But the blessed in Abraham is not affected. That's quite a mystery. So, but then it's fine. He got away with that. He went from Abraham, went to Isaac, and I kind of felt very smart. He skipped some very vital things about Isaac, but I felt that's fine. So I was curious about how you're going to do Jacob. Because, Isaac has a short, very short, Abraham has longer text. Isaac has shorter text, but the longest is Jacob. Jacob culminates into Joseph. And there's a Joseph story. So I'm wondering, how are you going to get out of this? Because, and he went on and on about Jacob and Jacob and Jacob and Jacob. He tried to skip why he had that number of, it's whatever is in your mind, is what I'm trying to say. So he tried to skip what that. Then he said, you know why Jacob went to Egypt? And I'm like, oh, I'm about to hear it now. You know, he goes, you know why? You know why? You know, everybody, but by the time he got to that point, because they were dropping money on the pulpit, so everybody was already up, you know. And I told you all the time, when you are so excited, you're not thinking. But when the door settles, you begin to think, what did I just believe? Do you get it? It works though. It worked for me to speak in tongues. You know, but I speak in tongues, I'm excited, it's gone, I'm going. I kind of like it. That's all too. So he went and said, you know why I went to Egypt? Everybody go. Sound like, he said, he went to go and exchange corn to get a new species. I'm, oh yeah. So I called someone and I said, read your Bible. Jacob said, lest we die. But you know, guys have gotten up, they have dropped the money on the stage or altar. This is not anything like an altar. This, not, this is not an altar, guys. Never. This is what it is. It's cement put up together. If you're looking for altar, go into the temple, right? There's no altar. You have a stage. And we have no animals in here. So, you know, how I'm looking at it. You know, it's good to have your Bible in church. Amen. It's just that basic. You know, and really that simple. You're good to have your Bible in church. So, you know, you therefore need to read scriptures together. And all the time. Read it together, read it together, read it together. And to understand scripture, you have to read it together. I'm saying that again, and again, and again, and again. You read that together. So Luke's Gospel 24. Again, we said the audience of Luke is the audience of Acts. You can see some similar things, Luke. Luke 24, 49, Acts 1:8, same thing. Acts 1:8, Luke 24, 47, same thing. Acts 1, 2, 3, Luke 24, 25, 27, Luke 24, 44 to 45, same thing. You see, there's similar things. So, Acts 1 is the summary of Luke 24 into Acts 1 and 2. Yeah. So you have Luke 24 verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all of the prophets have spoken, not that Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. We'll see that in a moment. So, unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then we said, this is critical at this point, that we use Old and New Testament today. Jesus didn't use it that way. And we said, it's called the Tanakh. The Torah, the Nevim, and the Ketuvim. Then we also said there's another classification that Jesus used here, Luke 24. I'm going to remind you because I explained it to you on Sunday. And you need to follow that pattern. Because the Old and... I believe, and I'm saying this confidently, that the Old and New Testament pattern has done damage. Let me explain what I just said so it's more sensitive. You see, later writers, or let's put it like this, interpreters of scripture decided to put in a format that makes it readable and understandable. Because those books were written together. So when you interpret, you do the distinction. Now, at the time of Jesus, we had Moses and the prophets, Luke 24 and 27. Then Luke 24, 45, you now had the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now on Sunday I did this, and I'm not going to go into that so much, but I will maybe explain later on, that is the classification that Jesus used. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. They were not called Old Testament by Jesus. That's what he called them. Now, interestingly, Jesus did not derive it. It's something that was in existence. But he, by using that format, he verified it, validated it, and made it useful. Now, what we said on Sunday, I'm just going to remind you, we said, at the time of Jesus, he had three classifications. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings. Now, what he called Psalms there is a shorthand for the writings. Now, what's the significance of that? The law of Moses is called Torah, doctrine. So when you see letter writers of, like Paul mention the didaskalia, which is doctrine, they are referring to Torah. Torah is not legalism, it simply means doctrine, teaching, direction. So the prophets begin from Joshua, and we said from Joshua 1:8, that means all after from Joshua are interpreters of the law of Moses. That's what they were, and they still are. They're interpreters of the law of Moses. That's what they are, they were. Okay? And then the writings. Historical facts, etc., etc. Job in there. You have Proverbs in there. You have Psalms and all that. You have the prophets, then the writings. That was the classification that Jesus used, and the apostles. Now, what were their letters called? Their letters were, pay attention, interpretations. Now, an interpretation is not an addition. It could use additional tools, but an interpretation is not an addition. So that's where we have the codified language concept that we derived and the identification unifiers. Nothing new. It's just to say, this is what it means to you. I'm going to point to that in a moment. So in Luke 24, 44, 45, he opened ear their understanding that they might suinemi, understand the scriptures, read it together. So that's the classification that should be in your head. And I said to you on Sunday that do your best not to use Old and New Testament in your interpretation. It's going to take us a while, I know, because this is something that, as some of us have been so ingrained, or just maybe inculcated with. But you need to, take that off your mind. When you are reading Genesis to Malachi, you are reading God's word. Okay? Is that clear? You are reading God's word. That is what you are reading. John 10:34. Is it not written in your law? You are God's children of the Most High. That's what it means. He said, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came. That's what he said. The word of God. And the scriptures cannot be broken. He called the law. That the law there is Torah. Or nomos in the Greek, which is doctrine. So Jesus called the Psalm 82 doctrine, teaching. Which means that this is doctrine. What you are reading is doctrine. That's what you're reading, doctrine. So in John 1:1, in the beginning again, the word arche was the word logos, which is the word dabar, Yahweh, word of the Lord. The word was God and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So I showed you on Sunday, this is just a reference, in John 20:22. He breathed on, receive you the Holy Ghost. And we said that word. Now, remember I said that Jesus used, I think I can classify this because I did that study within some 6-7 months. That Jesus is, because I, you know, just did some study historically and of course, graphically, that Jesus used the Septuagint arguably 85% of the times. Now, interestingly, Paul and Peter, but precisely Paul had a mixture of both the Septuagint, which he was major though, and the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. Now, I'm saying this for a purpose. Jesus used different translations as well. It shows that they really taught the word academically. Because looking for every means to communicate is the essence of academics. The study of scripture is academic. We'll see that in a moment. So the Septuagint is very reliable. Now, the challenges, and I said I was going to do this for young folks, I mean children later in the year, but I'll give you a few hints. Now, oftentimes, you have people think or assume that scriptures contradict themselves. Right? Now, first and foremost, and I've said this to you over the years, understanding of scripture does not precede your love of God or your faith in God. No. Your faith in God is what births understanding. Faith first. You don't love God because you understand Him. That's crap. You love God to understand Him. You believe Him to understand Him. You know, and that's why, you know, I told you this question, someone asked me, he said, how do you cope? You know, because I do quite some research, I do some work, groundwork, scriptures, you know, and all that. And the guy said, how do you cope? Where you find seeming difficult areas in scripture and even the history of the Bible, how do you cope? I said, I don't cope. He said, how do you handle, you know, seeming, how do you put it again? I said, no, I'm a believer already. I'm not studying to believe. I'm studying what I have believed, whom I have believed. And that's the difference. So it's faith first. Loyalty to God. That's what faith is. Loyalty born from your heart to God. That's the first thing. Before that is why it is absolutely impossible for a believer to become an atheist. Because his faith is not built on his understanding of scripture. His faith is built on God's word. Now, he would understand, right, because he has believed. So, therefore I say, and this is beside, this is, you know, what you have in scripture, does scriptures contradict? I'll say no. Is scriptures easy? No. The scriptures aren't complicated, they are only complex. And the reason why they are complex, above all things, is of course, the writers are men, the language is man, or man's language, the time is wide apart, the mode of communication is not ours today. That's why you can't read in scriptures, he drove his car. Nothing like that can exist. Or he put on his phone, or he called him. Can't have that. You know. So the complex nature requires just patience and proper study. This is the reason why over the years, good-hearted Christians have endeavored to do translations. And we haven't had enough. We need thousands of translations. I keep saying that. I don't want to say millions, lest it scares you. But thousands. Because the translation is a language, right? And God wants people. But, you know, of course, without denying the need to retain the originality of the words and the communication intended. So it's not complicated. So one of the things that, you know, readily, sometimes that one, you know, and I said this to you, that I personally abandoned the path of defending the character of God years ago, not too long, a few years ago, because I saw it wasn't necessary. That the Old Testament is as much God's word like the epistles. You just need to understand it and to study it well. I'll show you a couple of things, you see. And I'm going to show you from two different passages about the Old and New Testament. Look at Psalm 104. And while we're taking our time in this study, because by not understanding the Old Testament books, many of us have been robbed of some vital understanding of God's word. Some things you need to just, because it's information. Now, look at Psalm 104. Let me show you something quickly. Verse 35. Of course, it opens up, "Blessed Lord of my soul, you are great, you are clothed with honor and majesty." But it ends up with, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth." What? Imagine praying this in a soul winner's conference. "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more." Then it says, "Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord." And so it's because he wasn't born again, he didn't have the Holy Ghost, and he said those things. Now we have a life of God. We don't say those things. Okay, but Paul says, this is given by the Spirit of God. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Sometimes it's, what is he really saying? Because why would he say, they be consumed and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul"? Now, let's look at this text, for example. So you say, well, this contradicts Matthew 5, 44, 45. You know? Or Luke 6, 28, 29. Then you say, well, this is the Old Testament. No, it's because you didn't find out what he was saying. Do not forget that this same, okay, look at that, now look at the word, let's just take it one by one. Look at the word consumed. The word consumed, is the word tamam, or Tamu in Hebrew, T-A-M-A-M, T-A-M-M-U, both ways. It means to vanish or to come to an end. Now, the challenge sometimes with the King James, and I love the King James, and the reason why oftentimes I use it to teach, I haven't said this before publicly, but I'll say it now, is because if there's a Bible I know that, let me say this yet, that I know that helps to correct misunderstandings in other translations, it is the King James. Not because it is right. It's actually because sometimes it is not. But it helps you explain those things. I don't know if you like get what I'm talking about. Just pray in tongues, you understand. 35. Now, it means to come to an end. Imagine, let the sinners come to an end. You know, that reduces the impact of consumed. A little bit. Right? Some can come to an end because you say, okay, we are no more sinners. Something like that, right? That's a bit softer than consume. You know. But beyond that, the word sinner here, interestingly, from the word chatter, C-H-A-T-T-A-H, is an adjective. Right? And if you take the strict Torah, the Hebrew, is the word chotim. Okay? C-H-O-T-T-A-I-M, used in the present participle. I know this may look a little bit, but just put it somewhere, I know you're going to get it. It's actually talking about sin, not people. You get it? It's an adjective. So it's not people. Does that change anything? Does that change anything? Huh? It does. Then, watch this. And let the wickedness be no more. Rasha is also an adjective. So look at the two things. It simply means wickedness and iniquity seize upon the earth. Does it change anything? It does. Because if you say, let sinners be consumed, the writer will go. That's what it means. So some of those simple facts are just important. And they lie most of the time in the Old Testament, something like that, you know. So a text like this, we really think, oh, it's talking about this guy is mean because he doesn't have the life of God, so he wants people dead, but we have a heart of a soul wither. But you don't finish. Every time you also want to talk about forgiveness, walking in love, you go back to those stories again. Those non-born again people. Right? That's where you go. Or what story do you have about love, forgiveness, reconciliation outside the parables? Or Jesus? Jesus would be for you anyway. So, you go back to the Old Testament, then you start talking about forgiveness, relationships, reconciliation, and then you say, I thought these were the guys that were not born again. You know, in fact, sometimes you have to refer to the born again mentality, look at your mate. Something like that in the Old Testament. And the New Testament writers use the same illustrations to explain. So sometimes you just need to get those fine lines and get them right. And when they are well interpreted. And so oftentimes when you engage people who have problems with the Bible, the first thing should be their faith in God. In spite of this deep study. Don't engage a cynical person in deep study of God's word. You you're just going to waste your time. So faith first, then we'll find out. Okay, let's find out together. I took Sean on a journey like this. Said, let's do this together. You know, yes. You know, the person was in Eastern Europe and got involved in all this. Church person, then became a mosque person, then became a non-person, and then and I said, when are you stopping? I don't know. I'm just going to discover myself. I said, you can't, because you didn't make yourself. Someone made you, and it's going to tell you about you. I don't know where I go like this. I don't know. I don't care. You actually do. That's why you are unhappy. So let's get the happiness back. So it went on and on and on and on and on and on, and that can be really nervy. Because they read stuff, funny stuff. All about this, all about that. You know? So he told me, he said, You seem to know all these things. No, I don't. I just know the wiles of the devil. Because why do you want to know the whole Bible in 1 week? That means you don't want to know anything. You have to be patient. For how long can I? If it's God, can't he just show me at once? You? No one can show you anything at once. The way you are, I'm learning patience from God. He will have you 6 years to tell you what I said in 6 days. He won't mind if you insult him. I don't care who you are. I don't believe in you. He said, no problem. You will. So sometimes you have to be patient. Don't go and give them law in Genesis first. All right. So sometimes you just have to get the meanings, the grammar meanings. Let's come to the New Testament books, the epistles, 1 Corinthians 14. I'm saying this because I had to talk about this today, so I just said I'll talk about it here as well. I was going to add this to the content of our books in coming days, but you heard first. Because someone read our book, what's that book again? What's the second one? The Woman I Know, right? Is that the title? So, he said he had a problem with one text. This is the text. So I explained it. That's what I want to explain to you. Now watch this now. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted for them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. This can be wild, you know. Now the first thing is, you know, there's a 1 Corinthians 11, which also has been a problem around the body of Christ, stretching women, covering of hair, head, and what have you. Of course, there comes in a few things, suggestions, some of which looks reasonable, that within the cultural context, the use of the hair had, as it were, genitalia connotation. Don't forget, the science of their days is not what you have today. So it was seen more like a private part at some point. But that's not even a strong argument, as I feel, but it's plausible and persuasive. So obviously Paul had instructed women to be able to prophesy for Christian. But look at something here. The idea that we have here, let the women keep silent in the churches. Now, there's a challenge I have with later translations, the Greek translations that we have today, where the word ecclesia was used. Ecclesia, interestingly, is a Greco-Roman terminology. And the Jews were foreign to it. It's a borrowed phrase, the word church. I know we've done this, but if you paid attention to the materials we've done and teachings we've done here, I've explained this to you before. Ecclesia is a Greek thing. Okay? So to understand it, let's go to where it's interpreted. It's actually the first, if the first century church, if they say they are going to church, they will say, I'm going to the synagogue. Now, please be careful about that. That is why the Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembly together, episunagoge, from the Washington. And I told you also in Matthew 18, when Jesus said, well, if the whole church, sorry, let him tell it to the church, Matthew 18:17 and 18, that word is synagogue. Now the synagogue in the Jewish culture, that's how you can understand what he's saying here. You know, when the whole church has come together in one place, etc., etc. You have a typical setting is a place where, look at the activities, prayers, right? Then they now read the Torah. I didn't say the Old Testament. Not the whole Old Testament, the Torah. First five books. Okay? Now, when they read the first five books, you have to get this one very well. This will ring a bell now. The first five books, then the rabbi is like what you call pastor today. He comes up, then he comments by giving commentaries about what has been read. So the first thing is everybody reads, then he comments. That commentary is what we now call teaching, right? Then when they are done with the Torah, which is the fundamental of doctrine, they now go to the other books, right? The other books, then other people can make comments and all that. So you discover that when others will get up, Jesus, for example, is Isaiah. You know, get up in Isaiah, and then they make commentaries and all that. So in the synagogue, they had, let me just call the kind of services they had. They called it the Bet Knesset, BetKnesset, Bet Knesset, or Bet Tefila, BetTefilla, Bet Knesset, and Bet Tefila. The first one is Knesset, second one is Tefilla. Then the first one, Bet Knesset, is house of assembly where we come together. Then the word Bet Tefila is house of prayer. Okay? Then you have the Beth Midrash, house of study. So Bet Knesset, Bet Tefila, Bet Midrash, house of study. So there are three components of a gathering. So they say, well, so in a sense, so they have the rabbi. The rabbi is not just a teacher, he's the leader of the assembly or the congregation. Then he's called the counselor of the Torah. They get this in some Bible encyclopedias very easily. He's the go-to person on the Torah. Why the Torah? Because the Torah is where you have doctrine. He's a leader, he's a counselor of the Torah, then he's the go-to person. What here? And then he says, now, they say, well, in the Beth Midrash, listen carefully, is not the main service. So the way they usually make the synagogues, you have small rooms where the Beth Midrash is held, is a less formal meeting, unlike the rabbi's meeting, the tefillah and Knesset, where everybody comes together and we pray and all that, and we have the rabbi teach. In this instance, listen very well, it's a less formal meeting. We have questions and answers, debates, where you can express your opinion. At that point, you know, they can say, hey, anybody has something to say? Raise your hand. Say what you want, you know. And then you can question someone, and then you have what you can call like a group study. So that was, and I've been in one before. No, I've been in two or three, and I've seen exactly what happened. You talk, there's that freedom of expression. Everybody can talk, you can ask questions, you know that. And now they are in Corinth. Corinth now has an issue. Corinth has cultural issues. Just like in Ephesus, they were battling Diana. Corinth has its own. So every church time battled the spirit of their world. We are battling our own now. I hope you know. Aha. You have people just rise up and say new things. We just say, I don't care, you know. And we have battled different things, and all that. So in this instance, they had the same problem. So here, of course, by using the word women, women here is wives, right? That's what he's referring to. And pay good attention. What's going on here when he says if they have any questions? Those who understood, they learned anything, sorry, let them, let me see it again. Anything for the same to speak in the church, right? It's not possible for them to speak, it's commanded to be under the law. Then it says, if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Ask. Some versions put the word questions. So, which means that if you understood how the synagogue was, from which they took the synagogue templates to have church services, which we have today. So if you understood what he's saying by ask any questions, let them ask their husbands. That is the Midrash. That is the Beth Midrash. That's the question and answers where there are debates. So a few suggestions. Why I say suggestions? Because all those contexts will be what was happening then. Not necessarily a theological issue that is overwhelming in scripture. Therefore, of course, if you had read chapter 11, you'll have seen that there was a conflict in the marriages about submission. So that got into the assembling. So therefore, by using the word shame, right, I'll pick on that later on, because I know Paul used a lot of the Hebrew Bible, the word behatha, or belata, B-E-L-A-T-T-A, which means to be pressured into confusion. That's the word shame. To be pressured into confusion. It's something that leads into confusion, that can bring, you know, all sorts of, you know, misdirection and strife. Of course, when he says to keep quiet, again, looking at the scriptures Paul read, the word here is the word shetleg. That is S-H-E-T-L-E-G. I'm going to go into details with this later. It's not absolute don't talk. Rather, it is don't argue, don't rebuke. Let them, so you can put this in your Bible. Let them, permit not to speak, or let them keep silence here, is let them not argue or rebuke. Now, it flows therefore, because he has spoken about them prophesying, right? Come on. You know, prophesying and other things. So here he's talking about argument and rebuke. Here. Let them not do this. Let them ask their husbands at home. Verse 35. Let them learn. The word there is yilef. Y-I-L-E-P-H, which is apprentice. Now, I'm not talking Greek, I'm talking, quoting the Semitic interpretation, which is, let them be submissive. So, what he's doing is handling a domestic problem, that has, you know, as it were, dovetailed, or let's say, has gotten into even services. That's why he's in 1 Timothy 2, he applies the same thing, because of the Diana challenge in Ephesus, where women caught and risen up. And those again, also the Old Testament, where you have Moses and all that, give instructions like that. There were cultural issues they were dealing with at that point. So when it says, as the law, of course there's no stuff in the Old Testament that says this. This is definitely the instructions or regulations in the synagogue. Let me see if you have a follow what I'm saying here. So, now, because the point is, why would he tell women not to speak and speak to their husbands? No, not women, the wives. So which means we had there's a suggestion that we'll have a lot of rude women in this Beth Midrash who use those opportunities to argue with their husbands, to throw mud. That was going on. Same in Ephesus. And so now you think that Paul's church were just those guys, they all just spoke in tongues and walked in the spirit. Says who? No. Paul dealt with domestic problems like I do. Oh, you heard that? And like you will. Do you get it? Why would Peter write all that? He said, be in submission. Why did all of them write about that? It means it's going to be an eternal problem for all pastors. It struck the man as well. So no doubt, because it's not a contradiction, he couldn't ask them to speak with tongues, prophesy, and say, don't speak. No, the context is different. Let me see if you're following this. The context is very different. So it's very important to go the long haul to understand. It is not complicated, but it is complex. Right? Right? Huh? You go to school to solve complex issues. Right? Huh? If you went to school. So it's not complicated, it's just complex. So there are times like that, and I think we should, if we really, really want to learn God's word, you know, there's learn God's word because you want to solve a problem. That one doesn't take you far. But study scriptures because you want to know who God is. You want to know His mind. And that's the worship of God. Look at Isaiah 9. I don't know why I didn't teach this at World Religious Conference. I tell it to you. I don't know how I skipped this. Isaiah 9. Look at what the King James will do. I've not asked you to change your King James Bible. If you do, I'll go and get all these teleguided translations. Yeah, many like that. Which one do we use? You are in your church. Right? You don't ask those kind of questions. You are in your church. Is that clear? Isaiah 9:7. Oh, 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government shall, there shall be peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, let me just say this quickly, because you might meet people who are highly anointed skeptics. Isaiah 9. I'm going to read the Septuagint. Septuagint will help you. It's always helped. Let me read Isaiah 9:6 for you. And that may, this could have been a problem for you, but no, it wouldn't be, because I've taught you. This is the Septuagint Bible. That is, if Jesus was going to read this text, this is what he's going to read. Look at your Bible and see whether you are really following Jesus. Because a child was born to us, a son was given to us, whose leadership came upon his shoulder, and his name is called the Messenger of the Great Assembly. That's all. All the other things you saw, they are not original. Alright, your Christmas is gone. No more Christmas from now. You just go 1-0, yeah, David City. But by calling him the Messenger of the Great Assembly, it makes sense, right? The Malak of that supernatural assembly. If you didn't know this, and a skeptic gets a hold of the Septuagint, he will tell you, see? Yeah, looking. Then he goes and says his leadership is great. There's no boundary in the space of the throne of his, of David and his kingdom to establish to take hold by justice and righteousness. And now to eternity, the eagerness of the Lord Sabaoth shall do these things. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. The Lord Sabaoth is the messenger of the Lord. See? So he simply connects this. This makes sense that the messenger of that great assembly is the son that is born, is the Lord of hosts. So what the latter translators have done is to expand it. Because the problem they usually have, you know, we had this issue about the use of the messenger of the Lord and the son of God concept. Of course, they were facing quite some problems in their times too, and they tried to, you know, leverage on it. Some license, yes, to be able to tweak around it. All those things in the King James are still true about Jesus. Mighty God, everlasting Father, yes. But this is the original one because this is very Hebrew language. It explains exactly what was being said. Is it clear? Yeah. Oh, look at that. 1 Samuel 18. That's really my text today. 1 Samuel 18. All right, let's see something here. Not a nice one. If you have trusted the Old Testament writers to write about Jesus and God, and you believed it, these are the areas you say, maybe they had a bad day. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God, that's how you go, no, came upon Saul. You know what he said? He prophesied. He prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand at those times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin and said, I will smite David even to his wall. David avoided out of his presence. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Not nice, nice, nice. This doesn't look too good. So when is it an evil spirit, does it mean that the author has a problem? Now the problem with the Hebrew language, has a way it expresses things. It normally compounds words into one. Now when you say evil today, what you call evil is not what they call evil. Right? So let's look at the meaning of the word evil. You there?
Good.
The word evil is the Hebrew word ra. R-A-A-H. It's used both as an adjective and a verb. It's from another word, R-A-E, just R-A-E. Okay? Evil of something that happens from envy. But another shade of it is this. Watch this. It's something that causes sorrow, sadness. Sorrow and sadness. Now, let me tell you. Now, there's something called ontology, which is the baseline of this word. It is spelled together as resh ayin a. I'll spell it for you. R-E-S-H-A-Y-I-M-H-E-I. R-E-S-H-A-Y-I-M-H-E-I. You see how important this is for you in this teaching now. Is that clear? It means something that consumes, something that affects intensely. This word is used for a friend. And the word is also used for a shepherd. Ra is also for a shepherd. Or a friendly concern. A friendly concern. I want you to listen well. A friendly concern, a shepherd, or a friend. This same word is in Psalm 1 verse 1. That's why the New Testament readers didn't have problems with those books. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now take note of the word counsel. So one with a consuming passion. So let's look at it like this. Let's rearrange the syntax. For Samuel, you hear? 18. The Spirit of God, the Spirit from God, right, came upon Saul and produced a friendly concern that resulted into him being sorrowful, sad. Now that can lead to envy, right? And anger. So, an appeal by the Spirit produces an action. Now, why would he call it Ra, which is a reaction of sorrow? Because of what he did after. He wanted to hurt David. So, which means, the Spirit of God produces a conviction in Saul. He reacted negatively. Who's following this? He reacted negatively. Let me explore the word Ra a little bit more for you. It means something displeasing. The Spirit produced what was not pleasing to him. It was uncomfortable and distressed. How do you feel like that when you're corrected? Oh, excuse me. Let me see your hand. Come on. You frown? Huh? You frown? How many of you have been corrected before and you went outside and you almost slapped someone? And the correction came from the Holy Ghost. That is an evil spirit. From God. Because it made you uncomfortable. Rather than make amends, you went to react. So this is the kind of the inward witness. So he is distressed, displeased. Because look at what he said. He knew that God was with David. Did that cause him distress? So he reacted negatively. So you have a friendly, passionate counsel producing a negative reaction. Look at that word Ra. Genesis 26, 29. Now it's used 667 times. But just like every word, you have to find out the context of what it was referring to. Genesis 26 and 29. Listen. That thou will do us no hurt, for we have not touched thee. Hurt. Genesis 28 verse 8. Please not Isaac his father to be displeased. Genesis 40 and 7. Wherefore you look so sadly. Those words are from the word Ra. So let's put it in context. 1 Samuel 18. You hear? You learning something? Alright. Now, where did the problem come from? David had killed Goliath. And so, Facebook tributes came out, verse 6. People were taking pictures. World David Day on Twitter. I thought, this was the moment I was waiting for. Oh Lord, thank you for this moment. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul. This is not provocation. This is provoke. The tablets with joy, how an instrument of music, the God instruments. And the women answered one another as they played. Have you ever seen people dance at political rallies before? You won't like it at all. And they're dancing. They were talking to one another. Saul has slain thousands. David has slain 10,000. Saul has slain thousands. David has slain 10,000. Look at verse 8. He was wroth. Who will not be? Huh? And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me they have ascribed for thousands. What can he be more but the kingdom? Then he hired him from that day forward. And it came to pass. So the Spirit of God came to do what? To correct him. Who's following this? So you see, he was already angry before the Spirit of God came. Does it make sense? Upon him, and upon the minister, David played. Then what did he do? He cast the javelin. So what came from God? Was it a friendly spirit? And a friend can rebuke you, correct you, say things that will displease you, make you uncomfortable, that you can't do that. It's like saying, Saul, walk in love. And he goes, And he begins to talk. And he wants to hurt David. So he's not talking about a demon. Is that clear? So which means, now have we had times that Jesus by the Spirit was grieved? Huh? Okay, let's see. Let's see the inward witness. Acts 14. And verse 9. Perceiving that he had faith to be healed. That's perceiving. Where you perceive. And you're looking at something and the Holy Ghost brings something or maybe addresses it. We call the inward witness the witness of the Spirit of God or the human spirit born again to a fact exposed to it. So, what's the fact exposed to this guy? He had seen a live recording or beef. No beef. Or provoke. That's Saul. And so here comes the Spirit. To correct him. What happens to him? He is displeased. Because he says, I know the Lord is with him. Because that is what the Spirit accomplished. So the Holy Ghost does not always produce good effects. Who's following what I'm saying here? No, some effects look BAM! Boah! Why should you do that? You go. Now, you know, you can take that and walk in the Spirit, and you can also react negative. You follow what I'm saying here? You getting this? Good. So, you can see a man is led by the Spirit and he produces the wrong results. What all that happened to Saul is that he just did not change what he was doing. He had enough room to change because he's been corrected by God, by his Spirit. But he goes, I know the Lord is with him. He knew. But I'm going to get after him either way. Acts 16. Verse 18. Paul being grieved, turned to the Spirit. He's grieved. Just like Jesus in John 11. So the Spirit doesn't always produce good effects. John 11, verse 13. Jesus groaned in the Spirit. Oh! Oh! That's the Spirit. So the Spirit doesn't always produce pleasing feelings. Acts 16, Paul grieved. Acts 17, verse 16, he stirred in the Spirit. He stirred. Acts 20:22, he is bound in the Spirit. There's a guy saying, how do I know he's the Holy Ghost? Peace. Go and sit down. Peace, God. Leading of the Spirit is not that mathematical. So you have that witness of the Spirit. Sometimes it's a grief. And he corrects you. And he's rebuking you. Epanatosis in the Greek. He's rebuking you. When he's rebuking you, it will come in form of the evil spirit. You get the evil spirit now? Friendly, but yet, with that passion, what he will say might displease you. Make you feel sad. Now, he's not the one that's bringing the sadness. That is your reaction. So therefore, we need to watch how we receive the leading of the Spirit. I just mentioned this and I'll pick it up next week. Some things can never be the leading of the Spirit of God, where you have condemnation. Now, condemnation and remorse are two different things. Right? And how do you know the difference? You don't want to come among believers. You stay away from fellowship with believers. You can't pray. You can't study. That is not remorse. That's condemnation. And that's self-righteousness. Because God leads you even when you sin. So that's self-righteousness. You gotta quit that. Who saw Saul? Saul is a backsliding king. God's leading him. David killed a man. Conspiracy. God is wife. And God is still talking to him. God is still talking to Cain. So condemnation is different from remorse. We had Judas wanting to hang himself. Peter still fellowshipped with the saints, believers. Condemnation is different. You know, God spoke to Cain and Cain became angrier. So God speaking to you doesn't mean you're not going to react wrongly. Anger? No. Bitterness? No. So we're going to break it down. How you can know if this is the inward witness. One. Then what should you do to an inward witness? Is it clear? Cain heard God speak. And it's God talking to him, saying, look, why is your countenance falling? If you do well, Genesis 4:7, sin crouches at your door. Then he leaves God's spirit, the leading of the spirit, and he goes to kill his brother. I mean, that's God's spirit talking to him. Rather than take God's leading well, correct himself, he goes angry. God has different ways he talks to us. He goes angry and he goes after his brother. So, knowing to respond to God's leading is also important. His self-willed stubborn, I've told you before, stubbornness. You know, that stubbornness was something Samuel said about Saul. Look at what he said about him. 1 Samuel 15. Say, I'm born of God. I've got a new heart with a new spirit. 1 Samuel 15. And verse 22. Same thing. He's told to do something, be something else. As the Lord great delight in burnt sacrifices, offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than praying in tongues. Can I have an amen? It's better than going on fasting and praying. To hearken than the fat of rams. Then it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. 1 minute, please. Then he says, stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. I'm a very stubborn person. Very stubborn person. This guy is stubborn. God is speaking to him, and he's stubborn. Holy Ghost is speaking. Cain had the Holy Ghost speaking. He goes, I mean, if God is telling you, why are you moody? God. So that's how I was created. That's what my father told me I am. Here he goes. I've told you, you need to check your mood. Some of you, with all the teaching, I still have to correct you. I don't want to mention your name here. What's the problem? Nothing, sir. I told him, I said, why are you only joyful in Holy Ghost meetings? Are you sure it's Holy Ghost? A joy you cannot take outside a meeting. You go, wow, God! You know, some people, when they laugh in the spirit, you're surprised. Wow, so you go. And you see them laugh 5 minutes in the service, but you can't see it for 30 seconds at home. No. His countenance fell. Because why is your countenance falling? You notice that happened to Saul too. Countenance fell. Don't forget the song. Thank you. I think like this. And you know the way he will pause with them. Then David is also at his corner, just looking like this. Let's get home. Do you get it? His countenance has changed. Changed. Walking in the flesh. Trying to justify it. It's not his fault. If that day that he came, they wanted to kill Goliath, I killed him now. Actually, Goliath was not doing anything to us. He was just threatening us. At least he didn't take my kingdom. Look at this useless boy. Shepherd boy. Shepherd boy. Down. Edge man. You know, you begin to... You are possessed. You are found. Don't be like that. I expect a member of Saints Community Church to be cheerful all the time. I mean all the time. Because you we learn about joy a lot. Any song, you are saying, woo! Oh, I got you, right? Any song. You know, there's a song like that, The Blessing. I didn't tell them to the rejoicing. It was when I looked at you guys, I said, hey, so that's rejoicing is in that song. And you leave the service. Right there, the car park. I told you now. I have Frankie in your face. Then there's fine, there's Frankie. So have a good mood. Let's do something. You know what I would say? I give you the license. When you see any member of this church frown, say, get out of the flesh. Look at someone beside you. Yeah. Look at someone beside you. Say, why are you not laughing? Why are you not smiling? You better just lay hands on him and say, oh! When I was in school, I used to frown. And I saw my son. Yeah, to say, why do you always frown? I say, that's how I was born. Then, yeah. I said, yes. He said, come. He said, I'm going to make your life miserable. When he was done, he said, I should start laughing. And smiling. With the tears. He said, it's not me. I said, it's me. It's me. It's me! It's me! Everybody knows about it. God is not beating you well. That's why they are saying God will punish you. Why they beat you well, sir? Sir, I'm full of joy. Your office. Don't just do Holy Ghost in here and get to your office. So you now invest away from your workplace and now look at you. I don't know that you are like this. Maybe you've been walking in church. Hallelujah. So the evil spirit is actually God bringing Saul to correction. Is that clear? So I mustn't be stubborn. If I'm stubborn, I won't respond to the leading of the spirit. I'm stubborn. I will do the exact opposite. Have you seen yourself do the exact opposite of things you are taught in church? Then that's, you have to deal with your attitude to the leading of God's Spirit. So let's quickly look at this. So my actions will be determined. I must say, you know, Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart of your flesh. Heart of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. Say, I have a heart of flesh. Which means it's tender. It's tender. Like that songwriter says, I'm still that little boy. Hungry. Not rebellious. Don't sing it in the song, then you are rebellious. Glory to God. Our hearts are purified by faith. And they are tender. Amen. Alright. So you see, that attitude, right, starts with the way we respond to the written word. The way we respond to the written word. Remember, in the first part of this series, we said, God led Israel by what we can call the written word. The bones of Joseph. Exodus 13, 19. Genesis 50. We're going to move quickly. Genesis 50. And verse 25. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Now, when he said, God will surely visit you, that was what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15. Alright? So he said, God will surely visit you. Alright? And you shall carry up my bones from here. So, the bones were the written records. In Exodus 13, 19, so the written word is the leading of the Spirit. They took the bones of Joseph with them, for he has straightly sworn to Israel, saying, that is, now that straightly sworn is like you wrote down God's word. Is that clear? He gave them the written word. You know, they never think in terms of today. They didn't have the science of what you have today in writing. So they wrote in caves, they wrote on stones, and they wrote in, you know, mediums that were preserved. And that was the bones of Moses. Joseph. You also have here Joshua 24, 32. It was referenced. Joshua 24 and 32. The bones of Joseph, the children of Israel, brought over and take him in the parcel of the ground. So that was a written document, even though now they had the book of the law. Now in Acts 7, 16, that was mentioned. Acts 7:16. And Stephen is preaching here. And they were carried over to Sychem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought. Again, making the reference to that. When the time of the promise drew near. Verse 17. So, what was in the bones was the promise of God. The written word. Hebrews 11:22. So this double reference shows you the importance of that record. Hebrews 11:22. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the children. Now another word for that bone, let me just mention this. The word etsem, E-T-S-E-M, is also for wood or a substance to preserve something. Okay, that's in Hebrew now. Now, Hebrews 11:22, when that made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, that word commandment, right, is the word entelomai, also for doctrine. Entelomai is another word for doctrine. He gave doctrine. So when it says he made mention, it means something to rehearse and to always say or to call to mind. So the written word in God's leading of our lives is to always call to mind. And we're going to run through that in a moment. To call to mind. Now, the Greek here is the word mnemoneo. M-N-E-M-O-N-E-U-O. M-N-E-M-O-N-E-U-O. Used a couple of times in New Testament Greek. To make mention means to call to mind, to re-ask something, when you keep repeating something. Matthew 16:9, quickly. Mark 8:18, just for your reference. Matthew 16:9, Mark 8:18, Luke 17:32, John 15:20. Again, Matthew 16:9, Mark 8:18, Luke 17:32, John 15:20, John 16:4-21, John 16:4-21, Acts 20:31-35, Acts 20:31-35, Galatians 2:10, Ephesians 2:11, Colossians 4:18, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, 2 Thessalonians 2:5, 2 Timothy 2:8, 2 Thessalonians 2:5, 2 Timothy 2:8, Hebrews 11:15, and Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 11:15, Hebrews 13:7. It means to repeat something, rehearse it, call to mind. Now, it means God leads us, right? But all, by us putting His word repeatedly, His promise, His word, His direction, His Torah, in our minds. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate day and night. Put that somewhere. That word meditate is the Hebrew word agar, Joshua 1:8. Remember we said the law is doctrine? What else? Direction? Very good. So it's direction. Agar means to mull, to growl, to utter, to speak, to muse. So meditation involves my mouth and my heart. Like I was saying on Sunday, there is a difference between study and meditation. Now, when you study, you are finding out. You are finding out that you go to the original language, you check this and check that, check the context, you read the scriptures together, it's intense, it's wide, you check the Greek, the Hebrew, you take this book, you take that book and all that. That's study. Don't equate that for feeding on the word. There are two different things. Feeding on the word is now that which you have now discovered, you now want to act upon it. You use your heart and your mouth. Your heart and your mouth. How you know you are feeding on the word, watch what you are saying. Watch what you are saying. So the Greek will use the word melitao. Now I checked the Septuagint of Psalm 2:1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine? That's the word melitao. Imagine, meditate, imagine. Same in Acts 4:25, same word, meditate. So when it comes to doing the word, if you don't imagine it, you can never act on it. You have to see it. And the way to see it is in your heart and your mouth. On different subjects. Healing, faith, prayer, living of the spirit, walking in love, dealing with sinful habits. You must put the word on your heart and in your mouth. Same way as God's direction. He does it in His word. I'll close here. Your heart and your mouth. So put this down. Look up. And I learned this first from Charles Carpenter, Brother Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, somehow later. You see, your mouth. Know this and never forget it. Your mouth is actually God's guide to your life. So you use it well. If you are not following God, it's through the things you are saying. You know, I was talking to someone, in my office, and we're having a meeting, so someone said something, and I said, what he said was fine, but was not fine. I said, how come when you are talking, there's a psychology. He wants to look at the problem. I said, how come when you are talking, you start with a negative thing? Ah, that thing cannot work, oh. Ah. Why not start with the way it can work? Look at two different things. The way it can work is if we, I said, you have to condition your mind that way. Now, of course, they'll tell you it's reality, which is true, because by the time you look at different professions, whether it's medicine, law, sciences, but none of those things is your life. Your life is spiritual. You can't use scientific principles, marketing principles, you have to run your life. You have to use spiritual principles. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Paul says, your words must be seasoned. Why? Why would Jesus say, for every idle word that you speak, you are going to give back? Every idle word. Every idle word. Barren, fruitless, godless. So you have to watch what you say. And coming home to this subject, your words give direction to your life. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I am not confused. I'm walking in the light. And when you are saying that, your mind is blurry. You say, I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in the light. Now, you're not saying it because everybody is saying it. You have studied it, right? And for those who are preachers, you know, it's very easy for you to preach something. But when you are meditating on the word, you are preaching it back to yourself. So let me say this as we close. Every time you prepare a teaching, your disciples, your church, ensure you put your own meal there too. That is, as you are talking, you are listening. You are listening. So, as you are preaching, because that's what meditation in Joshua 1 is, as you are preaching, you are also acting on the word. You are not just passing information across. You are putting the word on your lips and in your mouth. Blessed. Stand to your feet.